Now, several weeks ago, we started a new series in the book of Psalms. Now, I don't blame you if you don't remember, because a lot has happened since we did that, since we started that 3 weeks ago. A couple of weeks ago, we had some missionaries who were here sharing about their ministry in Uganda. That was Waffle and Val Lomilo, and they're always great, and it's always exciting to see and to hear how God is working in them and through them, and we're privileged to get to partner with them in all of that work. And then last week, we got to do something pretty special as a church family. We got to witness and to celebrate Tabitha's baptism. We were witnesses as Tabitha declared before God, family, and friends her commitment to follow Jesus. And so it was really good that we got to be part of that as well. And so I don't blame you if you don't remember that 3 weeks ago, we started a new series in the book of Psalms. Now, we're going to be spending some time in the Psalms this summer because the Psalms are part of our Bible. They are among the words of God to us. Now, the Psalms are songs, poems, really. So we're talking about poetry here. And that's significant because almost a third of the Bible is made up of poetry. And since it is God's words to us, it is important that we know how to read it and understand it and apply it to our lives. And so we're going to be spending some time in the Psalms this summer. Now, generally speaking, the Psalms are in our Bible so that they can guide us as we worship God through both the joys and the sorrows of living in a beautiful but fundamentally broken world. And so they are songs and they are prayers. They are models for us to follow. And that means that they are designed to teach us. They're intended to be instructional for us. They are designed to shape how it is that we think, what it is that we feel, and what it is that we do. And so this morning, we are going to look at a psalm that describes what kind of a person God blesses, what kind of a person lives a life of favor before God, what kind of a person receives the privilege of God's special care and kindness towards them. And so this morning we're going to see the psalmist or the poet describe two kinds of people, the blessed and the wicked. We're going to learn what separates them from each other. And then we're going to consider how, as a church and as individuals, we can be a people who are counted among those that the poet refers to as the blessed. I invite you to join me by turning to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. And if you don't have your Bible with you or a Bible app on your phone or tablet, I'm going to invite you to grab one of the red Bibles in front of you. And if you're using one of those red Bibles, we're going to be on page 840 in the red Bible, and we're going to be on Psalm chapter 1. And I would remind you, if you haven't gotten, remember we changed our Wi-Fi system recently, and the new password is, He is risen. One word, capital H, He is risen. That is true, but it won't work to get you on the Wi-Fi. All right, Psalm chapter 1, page 840 if you're using one of our red Bibles. Now we see here the poet describes two kinds of people. He talks about the blessed and he talks about the wicked. Now I'm going to read the psalm to you, and as I do, notice how the poet describes and compares two different kinds of people, the blessed and the wicked. Here's what the poet writes. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or sit in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. And so we see here in this poem, we see the poet describe two broad, distinct categories of people: the blessed, the fortunate, the favored, the privileged, and then the wicked, the sinner, the mocker, the evildoer. Now, as we think about those categories of people, those categories may seem both too extreme and too narrow to be really helpful for us today. I mean, I would imagine that as you think about your own life experience, it probably doesn't seem to you that most people that you know fit squarely into one category there or the other. I mean, yes, there are some people who do seem truly blessed. Everything they touch turns to gold. They're pretty and popular and seemingly unstoppable in all that they try to do. And similarly, there are others who seem truly wicked, the tyrant, the serial rapist, the murderer. But most people seem to fit somewhere in between, moderately successful, but still faced with failures, generally kind and decent until they lose their temper, prone to generosity, but still plagued with a streak of selfishness. Most people seem to fit somewhere in the middle, generally decent, but not perfect and not super successful, not wicked, but still significantly flawed. But the problem here is not the Bible. Because the Bible, more than any other book ever written, better understands the human condition in all of its potential as well as all of its flaws. The problem here is that we don't always understand the categories that the Bible is speaking in. We think blessed means when everything turns out just like we want it to. And we think of the wicked as the mass murder types. But that's not exactly what the Bible means by those words. You see, in the Bible, the blessed are those people who are in right relationship with God because they love him and they seek to live his way. And by contrast, the wicked are those who reject God's rightful rule and live according to their own rules instead. And so when the Bible speaks of someone as blessed or as wicked, it's actually less about the particulars of their behavior and much more about their posture, their attitude towards God. And so with that in mind, let's look at this text. Each part of this poem here presents a contrast between the blessed and the wicked. In the first part, the poet describes where each seeks wisdom. He writes, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night." And so what the poet observes here is that the wicked take counsel from others who think exactly like they do. They listen to the wisdom of those who also reject God, just like they are rejecting God. Now, one of the things we've talked about in relation to poetry in the Bible, specifically Hebrew poetry, is that Hebrew poetry tends to use parallelism. And there's a great example of it here in verse 1. The poet uses three phrases to say basically the same thing. He describes people who walk in step with the wicked, stand in the way that sinners take, sit in the company of mockers. Each phrase here is making basically the same point. The wicked seek wisdom from those who, like them, reject the rightful rule of God. But this is not the case for those who are blessed. The blessed do not walk or stand or sit among the wicked. Instead, the poet writes, they go to Torah for wisdom. They delight in the law of the Lord. They meditate on it day and night. The word law there in verse 2 is actually the Hebrew word Torah. Now, law is a reasonable translation of this Hebrew word as long as you understand one thing. And that is this, that the word law here does not mean just a binding code of conduct. In fact, it might be better if it was translated. It might help us better understand what the poet is saying here if this word here was actually translated as teaching or as instruction. And so what the poet is actually saying here is that the person God blesses is someone who delights in the instruction of the Lord or in the teaching of the Lord. And so Torah, as the word is used here in Psalm 1, is not just talking about law. And so in essence, it's not just talking about the book of Leviticus. The poet's also talking about Genesis and Exodus and Proverbs and Song of Solomon and Isaiah and Jeremiah. In fact, applied to us today, it is talking about the entire Bible, including our New Testament. Now, the poet there says that those who delight in the instruction and the teaching of the Lord, they meditated on it day and night. And the idea here is that this word meditate actually means to mutter, to whisper, to speak quietly. And so what the poet is saying here is that a person who delights in the law of the Lord, a person who delights in the instruction of God, is somebody who constantly mutters it, who constantly whispers it, who is always speaking it quietly. These words of Torah, these words of instruction, these words of God are always on their lips. It's something that they repeat and discuss and consider over and over and over and over again. And so what we see here in this first part of the poem is that the wicked, they go to the wicked for more wisdom and counsel. But those who are blessed, they go to Torah, they go to the instruction of the Lord, and they fill themselves with it. As we go on to the next part of the poem, we're going to see that these very different sources of wisdom lead to very different results in the lives of those who seek it. Look at verse 3. The poet writes, that person, speaking of the blessed, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. And so we see here the comparison between the blessed and the wicked. It continues. But the focus now is on results. The blessed, having sought wisdom from God, having delighted in the instructions of God, they now thrive. But the wicked, who sought wisdom from others who reject God like they do, they come to nothing. One of the other things that we've learned about Hebrew poetry is that it uses imagery. I mean, poetry in general uses imagery to make its point. And we see some great examples of imagery here. The poet describes the blessed as great and sturdy trees who are planted by streams of water. They grow and they produce fruit. Even in times of drought, they continue to thrive because they have such a good and reliable source of water. But then by contrast, there are the wicked. They are like chaff. They are like the worthless husks that are left over when grain is threshed. In ancient times, after grain was harvested, the workers would beat it with tools in order to separate the worthless chaff from the grain. Oftentimes, they would do this work. They would actually take all the grain to the top of a hill, to a hilltop, and do all the work there so that the wind, as it would come by, would actually blow the chaff away. This is the image that the poet is alluding to. The wicked have no strength or stability, and so they pass away. Now, we could read this and assume that the fruitfulness, the blessing that the blessed receive is actually reward to them from God. The blessed have obeyed God, and so now God is giving them a prize for that obedience. And that is possible. That could be what is happening here. But I actually don't think that that is exactly what the poet is saying. I think that the thriving that the poet describes here is actually more result than reward. I think that the poet is saying that because the blessed are living according to Torah, are living according to the instruction, according to the teaching of the Lord, life is simply working out better for them. You see, this world that we live in is a world, yes, that God created, but God also designed it. And because there is intentional design to this world that we live in, there are certain ways of living that simply work best. And since God is the one who is the master designer of this world, it stands to reason that how he calls us to live are not just the right ways, but actually the very best ways to live. And so we have every reason to believe that the ways of living that he calls us to live are going to lead to our greatest flourishing and happiness. Now, we know that this does not work out perfectly. And that's because this world that we live in is fundamentally broken by sin. But that does not change the fact that God's ways of living are still the very best ways to live. And that God's ways of living are still the way of living that will lead to our greatest flourishing, just as the poet says here. And in the final section of this poem, the poet describes the future. The future of the blessed, as well as the future of the wicked. In verse 5, he writes, "Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction." So the blessed, and actually in this final part of the poem, the poet describes them or refers to them as the righteous. The blessed, they have a future with God. He watches over them. Their future is good and it is secure. They have the benefit of God's presence and protection with them always. But this is not true for the wicked. Their future leads to a judgment that they will not be able to stand up under. They will have no place among the righteous. Their path that they are on is one that leads to destruction. And so what we have here in Psalm 1 is two ways of living with two different results and two very different futures. And according to Psalm 1, it all hinges on whether a person delights in Torah and keeps it on their lips day in and day out. Well, the words of the poet are also the words of God to us. And Psalm 1 invites us to be counted among the blessed. And it shows us the way. What the poet teaches us, what God is teaching us here, is to take delight in the Bible. To fill ourselves with the words of God again and again and again and again. And so with Psalm 1 in mind, I say to you, let us commit to continuing to delight in the words of God together. We delight in the words of God together when we keep his words central to the worship that takes place here at DFBC. In our services, in our worship services, we worship by reading Scripture, by hearing Scripture. We pray Scripture, we sing Scripture, and we preach Scripture. Scripture is the words of God to us, and so we make sure to keep them central to the worship that we do here at DFBC. We also delight in the words of God together by teaching these words to our children and to each other. The Bible is central to what we teach in our Sunday school classes and in our youth group. It's what we discuss and we study in our life groups and in our Bible studies. In a few weeks, we're going to be inviting the children from the community of Dayton to our annual vacation Bible school here at DFBC. And while they're with us, we're going to have a ton of fun singing songs and playing games and making crafts. But most importantly, as they are here with us, we are going to teach them the words of God. Then in the fall, we're starting Awana again here at DFBC. And helping children to love and to learn and to memorize Scripture is a central part of what Awana is all about. Because we want the next generation to delight in Scripture and to have hearts and minds that are filled with the words of God. And so all of these are examples of ways in which we can and we do continue to delight in the words of God together here at DFBC. But we will not truly delight in the words of God together if we do not also delight in them individually. Psalm 1 is for the community of God's people, but its application is first to each of us as individuals. And so as your pastor, if regular daily reading of the Bible is not part of your regular routine, I would like to challenge you to make that something that changes for you this summer. If you don't currently read the Bible on a daily basis, I want to encourage you just to begin with one chapter a day. Pick a time and a place in your schedule that's not likely to get disturbed. I mean, it could be first thing in the morning while you're drinking a cup of coffee. It could be shortly before bed as you're getting ready to go to sleep. Or maybe it's right after lunch that's where it would fit best in your schedule. There's no right or wrong time. It's just important to have a time that you can be consistent with. A chapter a day. Begin there if it's not already part of your routine. I know that many of you use the Daily Bread devotional each day. It's a devotional that we make available here at the church because we think that they're a great resource for people to use. But a devotional is not the same as Scripture. One is the words of God. The other is someone's reflection on the words of God. Devotionals can be very good, but don't let them become a substitute for the real thing. Make sure that your minds and your hearts are also being filled with the actual words of God to us. Using a Bible reading plan can actually be a pretty helpful way to get on track with reading the Bible regularly. It can even help us to systematically read through the entire Bible. One of the great things about the internet is that you can find pretty much anything on the internet, for good and for bad, but Bible reading plans is one of those things that you can find if you were to go look. In fact, you can find reading plans that will take you all the way through the Bible in anywhere from 3 months, that's a lot of reading, 3 months to 3 years, if that's more a better pace for you. And so this morning, we've actually printed off a couple of sample reading plans that we want to make available to you if you would like one, if you would like to take one. This green one here will take you through the whole New Testament in a year. The yellow one will take you through the whole Bible in a year. Now, if you take one of these, and I hope that you will, you're going to notice that they begin in January, that they're designed to begin in January. I think July is a better time to start, and here is why. I've talked to too many people who with good intention, grab one of these reading plans the beginning of a new year and start, you know, and they do really well for a few weeks, and then they miss a day or two, and they get a little bit, and then they miss another day or two, and they get a little bit further behind. And pretty soon they look at this, they look at the calendar, they see what day it actually is, and they see how far behind they are, and they just get so discouraged because they're so many days behind, they're never going to catch up, that they just give up. But if you start in July, then the dates don't matter anymore. And if you miss a day, or two, or three even, on day four, just start reading again and keep moving on and ignore the dates and just keep checking it off as you go. And so I encourage you, if you don't already have a reading schedule that you use, to take one of these that are available. There are piles of them back there in the sound booth. One is for the New Testament, one is for the entire Bible. Both are designed for a year, but if it takes less than that, great. If it takes more than that, that's okay too. Much better that you're regularly reading, that you're delighting in the law of the Lord, in the words of the Lord, by reading them regularly. Because blessed is the one who delights in the words of God and who meditates on them day and night. For several years, when we were still living in Kodiak, I got up early on Wednesday mornings and met three other guys at our local Subway restaurant. Long before the restaurant was ever open, but one of the guys was the owner of the restaurant, and so he could get us in there, and we would sit and meet. And over the course of an hour, we would ask each other a series of accountability questions. We would share prayer requests and spend some time praying for each other. And as I look over the years that I was involved in that group, I can tell you that it has been among the most spiritually vital years of my life. And I think that the accountability and the prayer was an important part of that. But what I am convinced made the biggest difference was the amount of scripture that we were reading together. You see, to be part of that group meant that you were committing to reading 30 chapters of scripture a week. We all had to do it. We all had to read the same 30 chapters. It could be 30 different chapters. It could be 15 chapters that we would read twice. It could be 5 chapters that we would read 6 times. It didn't matter, but we all had to read the same chapters. And if any one of us didn't finish those 30 chapters at the end of the week, we all had to read the same thing the following week. Nothing like a little accountability. And I'll tell you, there were times where we read the same thing over and over and over and over again. But I can tell you, reading all that scripture was transformative for me. Scripture came alive to me in new ways. I saw new things in passages that I had read many times before but never noticed. You see, scripture is powerful. It is the words of God. It is the words of God to us. And when we fill ourselves with it, it will change us. It will transform us. They are the words of God. And they are for you. And so delight in them. Fill your heart and your mind with them. Because if you do, you will be transformed and you will be counted among the blessed. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for the Bible. I thank you for Torah. I thank you for your instruction, your teaching to us in all of its variety, in terms of what it teaches, in its variety and beauty, in terms of different genres of literature, stories and laws and poems and prophecy and all of these different things. We thank you for it and all of its richness and its power. And Father, I thank you for all that it teaches us and instructs us. And so, Father, I pray that you would teach us to delight in it, that we would be filled with it, that it would shape our thoughts, that it would shape our desires, that it would shape the things that we strive after, that we would be counted among the blessed for your glory and for our good. Pray this in Jesus' name, amen.